to a Hope 103.2 podcast.
Over the next month, I'm basing our reflections on the brilliant wisdom found in the small but powerful New Testament book, The Letter of James. This is a letter written by one of Jesus' brothers in the middle of the first century. We're in the middle of chapter 1, and if you have a Bible handy, fantastic. If not, let me just read these striking words. Chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Well, the word trial and temptation are exactly the same in New Testament Greek. It's the word pyrosmos, not that you really need to know that. Having already used the word to refer to trials earlier in chapter 1, James now seamlessly uses the same word in the second sense to refer to temptation. Now, these two ideas are obviously not completely separate. Often hardships or trials in our faith can bring fresh temptations to abandon our love for God. I think that's what's in James' mind here. James wants us to know that the path from temptation to sin and to death is not an inevitable one. It's not fixed by the will of God as if he were the one doing the tempting. Instead, the path towards sin results from our own desire. Now, the word evil attached here in NIV, evil desire, is not actually there in the original Greek. It just says desire. When we allow desire to conceive, that is, to fix upon some evil intention, sin is born. And when sin grows to adulthood, it kills us. James's metaphor is powerful, I reckon. His point is that instead of blaming God for our temptations to abandon him, we must keep our desires in check before they conceive and give birth. Desire and temptation are not in themselves sinful, but they certainly lead to sin if we don't deal with them firmly. Much of the remainder of the letter is a plea to resist taking that step from desire and temptation to sin and death. James's words here in chapter 1, 13 to 15, reveal a little noticed truth. Our desires and temptations are not in themselves sinful. It's what we do with them that counts. The 15-year-old boy's desire for a sexual experience is not wrong. In fact, it's a healthy part of what it means to be God's creature. But how a young man or young woman deals with these desires and with the temptations that arise in our modern world, that's the important thing. The same is true of other desires and temptations. The desire for comfort and happiness is not wrong until we give in to the temptation to pursue these things to the detriment of our personal relationships. Again, feelings of anger when we're wronged are not sinful in themselves. The issue is how we respond to these feelings. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, "In your anger, do not sin," which obviously means it's possible to be angry but not to actually act in a sinful way. When faced with daily temptations, please don't beat yourself up about it, or worse, blame God for it. Simply refuse to allow your desires to give birth to sin. Having said all this, although some of us are perhaps too harsh on ourselves for our desires and temptations, others are perhaps too casual about giving birth to sin, as James puts it. These days, sin is a word you hardly ever hear mentioned. It's more likely to appear in an advertisement for chocolate than in a description of wrong behaviour. There's a great reluctance in our society to speak about sin, and many consider it an outdated concept. Even the church hasn't escaped this trend. Focus on God's undeniable love is sometimes divorced completely from talk about the sin of humanity, the sin inside you and me. When talk in church turns to sin, there's occasionally a level of discomfort that reflects broader society's move away from the biblical notion of sin and of guilt. But God takes sin seriously, and the Bible pulls no punches when speaking about it. James's reminder is that sin puts us on a path to death. He urges us to treat it as a dreaded enemy, as a murderer, and not just as a minor blemish. In short, some listeners should probably stop beating themselves up about their unwanted desires and temptations. But others should hear James's words as the most serious of warnings. Sam, Jack, Rob, Rajan, and Michael decided to form a group together from church. The idea was that they would meet once a week for breakfast before work in a local cafe, one that was quiet enough for them to have some discussion and prayer time. Well, the first few weeks fell short of truly life-changing. They each shared something of what was going on in their lives. Occasionally, someone would say something like, I'm having trouble getting the discipline to read the Bible. And, you know, they'd pray together, they'd have a little bit of coffee, and then leave. It was some help, but it remained on a fairly superficial level. But about the fourth week, Jack, who'd been sitting pretty quietly for most of the session, suddenly announced that his marriage was a mess and that he didn't know if it was going to survive the year. The others nearly fell off their chairs. They each knew Jack and his wife. They were pillars of the church. Both Jack and Sandy were in leadership roles of various kinds and had been for years. From the outside, they, along with their kids, looked like the perfect family. Everything about Jack's life looked successful. Jack didn't hold back. He gave a very frank and honest assessment of his situation, including a fairly confronting account of his own failings in the relationship. Jack admitted that years of neglect on his part had left the marriage in tatters. He'd come to realize that his career and attachment to his status in the community had been given priority over his wife. This was honest stuff, and it completely changed this little breakfast group forever. From that time on, there were no more superficial platitudes. There was just honest talking about their temptations and sins and a deep commitment to help each other get on track. Over the months and years, they wrestled with workaholism, sexual sin, addiction to status and materialism, gossip, greed, and damaging anger. They faced their failures together and helped each other rely on God's grace and strength. Above all, they urged each other to keep their desires and temptations in check and to walk on the path of life, not death. Exactly what James chapter 1 verses 13 to 15 calls on all of us to do. So let me close in a brief prayer. Dear Lord, forgive me for allowing my desires to give birth to sin. Through your Holy Spirit, enable me to resist temptation and to live the life you have called for. Help me to assist others in their struggle. Through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen.
Hope 103.2. Thanks for listening.